Please take your Bibles and open them up to Hebrews chapter 13. Follow along as I read this text this morning, beginning in verse 1, follow along all the way to verse 16. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with others, and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Would you join me in a word of prayer, asking for the Lord's blessing on our time as we study his word? Father, we pray with the psalmist, asking that you would teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. We ask, O Father, that you, by your Spirit, would unite our hearts to fear you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The author of Hebrews, he is finishing out this letter, which is a sermon that he kind of gives, he kind of writes out. And he is writing out at the very end of his sermon a number of ways that what he has been saying for the last 12 chapters, in this 13th chapter, he's kind of taking all that and he is applying it in a whole lot of ways to the people to whom he's writing. And you could see there, he begins, let brotherly love continue. And he's going to go staccato, almost just kind of tell us this command and this command and this idea, and you need this and you need this. And what's interesting, you probably didn't notice it, but if you were to go back this afternoon and read it, or even as we're taking our time now looking at it, you may notice in the text, all throughout the text, verses 1 to 16, every time he is giving a command or something that needs to be done by the believers, there may be an explanation in the text for it. It's simply with the word for, or therefore, or since, marking that here's what he tells us to do, and here he gives us the reason. All the way through, that's what we read. Until we get to verse 8. And in verse 8, we're simply told these words. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a hard verse to memorize. If I say it again, and I'm going to say it a lot today, you will have it memorized. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That statement is a deep, what we say, it is a theologically deep statement. It is a doctrinally rich statement. It is a statement of deep, wonderful truth. And you'll notice there is no word beginning or ending of that sentence with for or therefore or since. It's simply Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that has meant is as scholars, really smart men and women, as they've come to this text and they've wrestled with this text, it's left them with this curiosity. Why all these things that the author of Hebrews, why does he put them all there? They all feel a little disconnected from each other. Like he is just throwing things up against the wall, hoping something sticks, as if they're all unrelated. In fact, when they get to verse 8, some of them will say it's so disconnected from everything before or after that it's just like, as he's writing, an idea strikes him, he puts it on paper, and then goes back to what he's doing. But the author of Hebrews has shown throughout his entire writing, through the book of Hebrews, that that's just not the way he thinks. Other scholars have said, no, if you look at it and you really study it closely, you'll see that verse 8 is kind of the capstone of verses 1 to 7. And indeed, it is tied to verses 1 to 7. Other scholars will say, no, yes, it might be connected with verses 1 to 7, but it's really introducing all of the application that comes verses 9 to 16. And then other smart men and women are saying, why do we have to choose? Why do we have to choose between having the cake and eating it too? Does it have to be either or? Can it be both and? That is, verse 8 isn't disconnected from what goes about it, goes before or after, nor is it tied to only what goes before or only what goes after. It is the center point. We might say, here in Pennsylvania, it's the keystone. It's what holds all of these other pieces together, so that the archway of application fits and is held. So I have 2 points this morning for us. The first is simply to meditate on verse 8. We're simply going to look and ask the question, what does it mean that Jesus is the same? What does it mean that Jesus is the same? That's our first point. What does it mean that Jesus is the same? The second question that we're going to answer is, what does it mean for us that Jesus is the same? Jesus is the same. That's the point that he makes in verse 8. What it means for us, I believe, is teased out before and after. So what does it mean that Jesus is the same? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus, in his humanity, never changed. We know that when the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took on humanity in the incarnation, that he added to himself all of the limitations. He who was divine added to himself all of the limitations of a human being, of a created human being. When Christ became man, when the Son of God became man, he was at that moment, he became a created being, a created human being. He had already pre-existed. He was already eternally the Son of God, but now he had a created body by a special act of God in the womb of Mary. And for 40 so weeks, he developed so that by week 5, his heart begins beating. At 6 weeks, his arms, his legs begin to develop. His facial features begin to be evident. At week 7 to 8, Christ's brain cells, his human brain cells, are forming rapidly at an incredible pace. His fingers and toes are developed at that point. For the next 34 weeks, he's going to continue to develop in Mary's womb until he is born. And then once he is born, we know that he grows, he changes. Not only because that makes sense, Mary doesn't give birth to a fully formed man. Luke 2:40 tells us that when Jesus was born, he grew physically. And not only does he grow physically, in Luke 2:52, we are told he grows in wisdom. He grows mentally. While he was on earth during his childhood and adulthood, Jesus, the Son of God, experienced all forms and all kinds of change that are consistent with what it means to be a human person. He went from being not hungry to being hungry. I imagine as a teenage boy, he was hungry a lot. 5 minutes after dinner, he was hungry again. I'm speaking from experience, a little bit of bitterness. He knew thirst. He knew exhaustion. He knew what it was to be tired at the end of a day, both physically and mentally. He knew emotional exhaustion when he reached the point of his finite strength. He needed, for the first time in all of eternity, he needed to move. God, who was omnipresent and fully immense, that is, he is everywhere equally at all times, all of a sudden he needed to travel, to go from one place to the next. He needed to change. But here is what we need to keep in mind. Even as he, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, takes on all of the limitations of what it means to be a human, accepting only sin, he never in one way, not in one way, does he diminish or discard any perfection or attribute, any of what it means for him to be God. Even as he takes on the nature of a creature, he is still the creator. Even as he takes on the nature of weakness, he remains the Almighty. Even as he takes on the nature of one who needs, he is still the self-sufficient, the all-sufficient one, the one who is the great I am. Even as he takes on the nature of ignorance, he knows all things. Even as he takes on life within time, he is still the eternal, timeless one. He needed to grow and develop and learn, and yet, in his deity, the Son of God remains immutable, that is, changeless, perfect in being, in knowledge, in will, in power, in character. In his humanity, Jesus changed. In his deity, Jesus is the same. And our text tells us Jesus is the same. In fact, the verb in this sentence isn't even there. You have to kind of supply it. Jesus, it simply says, Jesus, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is the same. He is the same yesterday. Before a speck of matter pops on the radar of creation, before there is a quark that develops in space or subatomic particles that begin to develop, the Son existed as one with the Father and the Spirit, perfect in being and will and in power. The Scriptures tell us from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We change, our lives are vapor, but he does not change. He has always been the same. He is the same as when he with the Father created all things in eternity by the word of his power, fashioning and bringing into existence everything. He is the same as when he breathed life into Adam. He is the same as when he gave humanity its calling to have dominion over all things, to flourish, to prosper. He is the same as when he judged humanity in its rebellion. He is the same as when he made special covenants and promises to the people, to his people, with Adam, with Abraham, with Israel, with David. He is the same as when he supplied a temple and a sacrificial system that permitted his people to be able to come to him. He is the same as when he changed water into wine and turned a boy's lunch into a feast for a crowd. He is the same as when he taught the Sermon on the Mount and when he prayed his high priestly prayer. He is the same as when he willingly went to the cross and suffered in your place. Jesus is the same. as when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he cried out, "It is finished," he is the same. He is the same as when he rose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven after being seen by hundreds of people. He is still the same yesterday, and he is the same today. The one who prayed for you in the garden prays for you now. The one who created and rules over all things, he rules over all things in your life now. The one who spoke to Abraham, gave his law to Moses, made promises to his people, appeared to Isaiah in the temple, that's Jesus. He is still the same. He is the one who taught on marriage and rebuked on all forms of sexual immorality. He is the one who denounced the worship of his people because they held their traditions over his word. He is the one who called on sinners high and low to repent and sin no more. That is the same Jesus that is today. This is the same Jesus that washed his disciples' feet and called Peter to get out of the boat and come to him. He is the same Jesus who was gentle and humble with sinners who were repentant and yet confrontational with those who were self-righteous. Jesus is the same, and his teachings are the same. He has not become more progressive with the progression of time. He has not altered in his stance or teaching with the alterations of time. He does not bend in the bendings of time. Just as he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, so he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, and so he delivered to the apostles, so his teaching is the same. And he is the same in everything. His promises to you today, if you believe in him, they are the same. They are the same as when he assured that all who followed him, they would find rest for their souls. His presence is the same as when he stood in the bow of the boat and calmed the storm. That's the same Jesus that exists for you and I today. His welcome is the same as when he called the little children to come to him, or when he called that little corrupt tax collector, Zacchaeus, to get down to the get down out of the tree. That's the same Jesus today. His power is the same as when he raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the same Jesus that exists today. It's the same Jesus who worked mightily in the book of Acts. That same Jesus exists. That same Jesus of which John says, loved his people, he loved them to the end. Jesus is the same yesterday and today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and he is the same forever. Our hope from now into eternity is that Jesus will always be the same. Because if Jesus ever stops being the same, we cease to have any assurance before him. If he diminishes in his mercy, we are lost. If he could increase in his love, it means that today he is not perfect in love. That's not a Jesus worth adoring. He is perfect in being, in will, and in power, and he will be forever. There will never come a time when his patience with us wears out, when his grace to you wears thin, when his mercy begins to shallow out. Jesus is always the same. He will never run out of power. He will never alter in his goodness or love or being. He will never diminish in time, for he is eternal. He is always and will forever perfectly be dynamically, vitally the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This truth has been so deeply meaningful to those who trust in Jesus since the very beginning. Christians have long thought and written about what it means for Jesus to be eternal and immutable, changeless and perfect. Back in 1682, there was this man by the name of Stephen Charnock. He wrote a book. I have it. It's a rather large book. My set is two-volume set. It spans over 1,500 pages. He writes on the existence and the attributes of God. He wrote this towards the end of his life, and as he was writing it, he actually never finishes it. He was in the midst of writing about the patience of God when he died. And he was ushered into the God of all patience. But here is what he writes about Christ, about God being both eternal and immutable, changeless. And the language is a little old. It was written in 1682. But mind you, the truth is still rich. Here's what he writes. He says, God is not in his essence this day. He's not in his essence this day. What he was not before or will be the next day and a year, what he is now. All his perfections are most perfect in him every moment, before all ages, after all ages, as he has his whole essence undivided in every place, as well as in an immense space, so he hath all his being in one moment of time, as well as in infinite intervals of time. Which is to say, as he writes, he is what he always was, and he is what he always will be. Perhaps you're thinking, Pastor, that sounded beautiful. I'm not sure I grasp all that. That's okay. I read Stephen Charnock, and it's sometimes like a little child who's been playing in his kiddie pool his entire life, and then his parents take him to the beach, and he's standing looking out at the ocean. That's what it's like to think deeply about who our God is. There is both intimidation and awe. Our God is who he always was. Christ is what he always will be. That is what it means for Jesus to be the same. But what does it mean that Jesus is the same for us? What does it mean for us that Jesus is the same? Let me briefly work through the rest of the 15 verses in this passage. What that means is we will not cover every nook and cranny, every word we are moving through. Follow along. First thing that it means, I just want to take what there's a lot of ways we could apply this. In fact, Stephen Charnock is going to come up with his own set. But the author of Hebrews, he relates it in a number of different ways, and we'll tie it in. Verses 1 to 3, because Jesus is the same, you must love others. Because Jesus is the same, you must love others. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain, that is, show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels, that is, shown hospitality to angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Jesus said that the preeminent mark of his people is to be love. That is, in the way that you and I show love one to another, that is to be the imminent or the preeminent mark that we are his followers. And so, because Jesus is the same, that command, let brotherly love continue, remains the same. And throughout the Bible, there are often concrete expressions of what it means to love one another. Here he gives two. The first is to show hospitality. Now, in the New King James, it uses the word entertain. Sometimes we think of hospitality as we are entertaining people. Now, by entertain, we do not mean like throwing on a circus in our home to entertain guests. Nor do we think of like that Southern entertaining where having people over and that's when we break out the fine china and the best utensils and all the nicest things that we have. What it means is simply to show hospitality, to welcome. In the ancient world, this was absolutely necessity. Because as people would travel around, there was, and which was often the case, they needed to, there were There was no Holiday Inn Expresses. There were no Marriotts. There were very few inns or places for them to stay. And so they would enter into the town, they would enter into a village, there would be a town square, and they would hope to find someone home to go to. But because people have always been a little alarmed and worried about strangers, they would often not house them. They would want to get to know them. And the author of Hebrews says, because we are to love one another, the concrete expression is that one way that we are to do this is to show hospitality. And in the case, while it is true we should show hospitality one to another, here it is to strangers. We are to welcome people in to our homes, to our apartments, to our lives. Do you show hospitality? That's a command. Let brotherly love continue. What does that look like? That's not just good feelings. Show hospitality. The second command is also astonishing. We are, believers are to care about those who are mistreated. And the group that he chooses to highlight are those who are in prison. In the ancient world, often it was like prisoners were cared for only by friends and family outside. If they needed extra food, whatever garments they might need, whatever supplies they might need for prison, it was given to them by friends and family. Bare necessities were not guaranteed by those in prison. They were mistreated. And he says, if you are to be a follower of Christ, let brotherly love continue, and that love is to be shown to even those who are mistreated. Yes, they may be believers, but it is to extend to all. You and I are to care about all people who are mistreated, even those in our local prisons. We are to care about those who are most helpless and weak. That's the first highlight, the first application he gives. Secondly, we see Jesus, because Jesus is the same, we are to be holy. We see this in verse 4-7. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, without sinful desire, without greed. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Because Jesus is the same, we must aim to be holy. This is something you and I need to remember, especially here at the beginning of Pride Month. The moral claims and the teaching of Jesus has not changed. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He is speaking about the biblical view of marriage. Verse 4 tells us what we should do with our bodies. Verse 5 tells us what we are to do with our desires. And what Christ commands can't be changed because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is when you hear someone say, that's just the Old Testament, that's what God says in the Old Testament, that's just what Jesus says in the New Testament. In fact, you may have heard someone just say, well, Jesus is teaching in the New Testament. Yes, but that's first century Israel. He doesn't think like that nowadays. Now God has changed. He's developed. He's matured. And the author of Hebrews, he comes in with like the fiercest block of all time and says, no, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because Jesus is the same, his judgment is the same. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And because Jesus is the same, his assurance is the same. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this holiness that is meant to be displayed in all of our lives is meant to be displayed preeminently, or at least visibly, in the lives of those who lead the church. Think of elders and pastors. And I can say, brothers and sisters in Christ, speaking as an elder, I know the elders are sinners because I know myself. But they aim to be faithful. We aim to follow the Lord. And you have such elders that you can look up to and aim to live and follow Christ like they are. We are far from perfect. We need to be forgiven. We still need to forgive others. But let me commend you to look at the lives of your elders. Look at the life and faith in Christ Jesus. This holiness is meant to be displayed in the church. Thirdly, because Jesus is the same, we ought to be wary of false teaching. That's what he says in verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines or teachings. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods that have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Teaching that masquerades as Christian or religious or spiritual, but is different from what we find taught in the scriptures, is a danger to believers because it will lead us away from Jesus. Because Jesus is the same, his teaching is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. This kind of teaching that he is talking about seems to, it centers in particularly on, he's writing to Jewish Christians, centering in on a particular temptation that would have been offered up to them as Jews. But what we find here is that what is being condemned is any kind of doctrinal development. The kind of doctrinal development that has been evident down through history, through the Roman Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, where we find things added over time, things like the Mass, the papacy, the belief in apostolic succession, the veneration of icons or the veneration of Mary, or the inclusion of the apocryphal books as part of Scripture, the indulgence system, and many more. All of these things and others were at one time or another not believed, not taught, debated, and then at one time, all of a sudden, becomes church teaching. And it's one thing for a church to say, look, we have been working and studying God's word, and in it, and as we study it, we want to conform ourselves more closely with God's word. And it is something else entirely to take teachings and ideas literally out of the blue, out of thin air, and to create them. Because Jesus is the same, his truth remains the same. And because Jesus is the same, we are commanded to bear his reproach. That's what we find in verses 10 to 14. Just as sacrifices were offered up outside the gate, that is outside the camp, in a place that they were outside the people of God, they were unclean. Jesus himself, like those Old Testament sacrifices, he offered himself up outside the gate of Jerusalem. And because he offers himself up outside the gate, outside the people, offers himself up under the shame, under the rebuke, under the reproach, as an outcast, you and I are commanded to go to Christ outside the gate and bear the reproach for him. I don't know what that looks like in your life. This is a time of year in which many Christians, because we will not merely conform what we find in Scripture to the ideas of this age, we may bear some reproach. Let me give you one example of what this is looking like right now in Bolivia. Yesterday, I was talking with one of our missionaries. I received a message from one of our missionaries, Larry DePew. He and I had been talking over the last couple of weeks about some of the difficulties that Bolivia, where he serves as a missionary, where they are facing. They have a newly elected, recently elected president, first time in many, many years where they have had a president who is not a part of the Socialist Party. This new president, who's a part of the Democratic Party, is trying to lead the country in a more democratic way. The socialists, along with those who are engaged in the drug trade, are doing everything they can to shut down his power and to oppress anyone who may have supported him. And so most of the country, according to Larry DePew, most of the country right now is engaged in incredible conflict. they are in one of the few parts of the country where they are not feeling the effects, at least at this time, of all of the conflict. But here is what he writes. Here's what he wrote to me yesterday. He received this message from another missionary friend who is in the middle of one of these difficult areas. He said, "Beloved," he writes, this missionary reports, "Beloved Church of Christ, we are in need of your prayers. The persecution here in Chapare has become a hunt against the remnant of Christ. 2 days ago, two Christian families from our church were whipped for not going to the political march in La Paz. And on Saturday, Brother Eusebio Mamani was murdered for refusing to participate in the roadblocks. Today, we were severely beaten by the Union Police because they thought we were government informants disguised as Christians. Our situation here in the tropics is truly dire and difficult, but we will not surrender because the gospel is the power of God and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us." Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it looks like to bear the reproach of Christ, to go outside the gate, because Jesus is the same. We ought to go out to him to bear his shame as he bore for us. And last, we see in verses 15 to 16, because Jesus is the same, we ought to worship him. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And he gives two examples of what that praise looks like. The first is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And second, but do not forget to do good and to share. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To worship him in praise, to worship him in our helping of others, to worship in all of life, to worship the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us trust and live for him who is the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are truly immutable. You are the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I pray that even as we must grow, even as we must learn, even as we must increase, Father, I pray that you would grant us mercy to lean on you who has never needed to change, who cannot change, for is you are perfect in being, perfect in will, perfect in power, perfect in character. Father, I pray that our lives would reflect you who are holy, you who are the same yesterday, today, and forever. In your Son's name, your eternal, immutable Son's name, we pray. Amen.